Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us for witness and ministry. And daily increase in us your gifts and fruit to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It is the day of Pentecost. It is the day in which we celebrate and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit to us. That God poured out His Spirit upon all of creation in that moment. But most especially, He fulfilled His promises through Jesus Christ to pour out the Spirit upon the disciples. As we heard in our reading from Acts, this promise of the Spirit being poured out goes back into the Old Testament. It is part and parcel of so many prophecies throughout the Old Testament of God putting His Spirit upon His people. And here it finds its fulfillment. That yes, the Holy Spirit dwelt with God's people in the Old Testament. He was active, but He was hidden away, so to speak. He wasn't front and center in His activities. He stayed hidden in the background behind everyone else, working quietly, preparing God's people, bringing the Father's words down to the people, inspiring and seeing to it that the Old Testament was written down according to the Father's will, that all these things would come to pass. But now the Holy Spirit is poured out in a new way at Pentecost itself. That wonderful and beautiful feast of the Lord, a feast that He gave to them in the covenant with Moses. Pentecost is so named because it just simply means the 50th day. It comes from Greek, that name, Pentecost. In Hebrew, it's just called Shavuot, the weeks. And it happens on the 50th day after Passover. 7 weeks after Passover occurs, on the first day of the next week is the days of Shavuot, the Pentecost. And it is the day that the Jews were called and commanded to bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest into the temple, to bring it to the priest at the temple, and to offer it as a tithe before the Lord. They would bring a piece of the first fruits of that very beginning of the wheat harvest in and offer it to God. In a sense, saying, this belongs to you, God, as does all of it. And we offer it back to you in the hopes that you will hallow the rest. And in the hopes that you will then bring forth the rest of the harvest. We offer this to you at the beginning. At the very beginning, this food that we could eat, we give it to you, O Lord. In the hope of seeing more and more of this harvest to come forth. And so the first fruits went to God in the hopes that further fruits would come from God. It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit Himself being poured out upon the people. But there's another aspect to this 50th day after the Passover. It's that it became a tradition amongst the Jews to view this day as being the day that Moses ascended the mountain, ascended Mount Sinai, and went up and received the law from God Himself. There in the book of Exodus, it mentions that it was in the third month after the Passover, sometime during that third month. The first month is the month of Passover, then there's a second month, and then the third month. And in the midst of that third month, they come to Sinai. And Moses ascends the mountain to receive the covenant from God, to receive the Ten Commandments and all the laws and regulations that go with that covenant that God makes with and through Moses to the people that He has called forth out of Egypt, to the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, also known as Israel. And thus it takes on a new dimension as God's words are given. His covenant is given. The establishment of His people is at Pentecost itself. For there He reconfigures them into a nation. That they go from being various families and clans and tribes, that they are now brought together as a true nation before God, chosen out of all the world in an official capacity to now be God's ambassadors and His representatives, kingdom, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation before a dark, dark world. A singular light beaming in the night is what Israel is called out to be, and that is why God gives them His law to lead and guide them, to prepare them for the work He is giving them to do. And so Pentecost is about the first fruits of the harvest, but it is about God bringing forth His people as the fruits of creation, as the fruit of His work, showing forth His work. And so with those two things coming together, it is absolutely appropriate that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that He would be poured out upon God's people, because the first fruits of the resurrection has entered into heaven. Jesus has ascended and gone into heaven. And now, on this 50th day, as the first fruits that have been offered in heaven, God sends His Spirit to hallow His people, to hallow all of those, in order that they would become the great and glorious harvest that Jesus looks forward to in His offering of Himself as the first fruits. But it's also the Spirit coming down. Just as the law and the covenant came down to create God's people, the Spirit comes down upon God's people anew to reconfigure them, to remake them into a new kind of people, to renew their hearts and their minds. And thus, through the Holy Spirit, He gives them fiery new words to bear fiery new fruits that will lead to a fiery new people who now have the love of God in their very hearts. All of that is pictured in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit inflaming in the people new words, new fruits to make them a new kind of people. And it's all pictured around that picture of fire and harvest, that we would know the love of God. All of this comes together today, and hopefully I can bring it all out in a way that we can all embrace it and see it fully. And so first we have these fiery new words. What is it that happens on that day of Pentecost? The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. There in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. That is, the disciples, the apostles, the 11, are now the 12, for they have replaced Judas with Matthias. They are all in one house, and the Spirit suddenly pours out upon them. And divided tongues as a fire appeared above each of them, and it rested on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are fiery new words. But why is it that suddenly the people can speak in various tongues? Why is it that the apostles are given different tongues to speak? Well, it's because there in Jerusalem is gathered the nations of the world. Jews and converts, God-fearers from all over the world have gathered for the Passover and now for Pentecost. And all of them have their own natural tongue, though they all probably speak Greek. And many of them probably speak Aramaic as well, because they're traveling back and forth between Greek-speaking areas and primarily Aramaic-speaking areas. But here, God pours upon His apostles the gift of tongues in this moment, that they would speak the languages of the world. And this is a reversal of the very things that happened in the Old Testament. Our alternate first reading today was from Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is when God confuses the tongues of the people. The people are desiring to bridge heaven and earth, and so they say, we will build a tower, we will build a pyramid, we will build a temple of worship that connects heaven and earth together. And we will be the greatest people on earth. Our name will be great because of this. And we see God come down from heaven. That is how puny their attempt at bridging heaven and earth in their own power is. That the writer of Genesis, Moses himself, says God came down. God didn't step forward from the temple. He didn't sit there and walk out the top door of the temple. He had to come down from heaven above to reach this temple, this tower that these people were building. It is such a puny attempt by the people that God comes down and He sees their haughtiness and their pride. They think they can bridge heaven and earth with their power. And God could see that through their sin they would persist in this haughtiness. They would persist in this false belief of their connecting heaven and earth. They would persist through their sin in this belief that they can earn their way to heaven, that they can build a stairway to heaven, that they can build a way to get to heaven on their own. And so what does He do? He confuses their words. He makes languages of different kinds come out of their mouths. Because having one language, they can work together and do whatever they want. And thus they would bring swifter judgment upon them. for what happened previously, the flood. All the people are speaking one language. They are all together, and wickedness is abounding from their hearts. And so God judged the world and flooded it and wiped out nearly all of the human race and began anew with Noah and his family. God knew that sin was not washed away, but he had delayed ultimate judgment. He had delayed the ultimate judgment against this earth by wiping the slate clean. And now here, the people are doing the very same thing in a different way. They are trying to make their own way to God. And so he confuses their language to delay ultimate judgment. And so they are separated from one another. So God brings one level of judgment to force the people away from each other, to avoid and to delay ultimate judgment until he can accomplish his will. And so there is a multiplicity of languages now poured upon the earth by God to separate the people. But here at Pentecost, on this 50th day when God remakes his people, when the first fruits are offered through Jesus to the Father, he pours out his Spirit to bring about a healing of confusion, to remove the chaos of languages by giving his people the ability to speak new and different languages that they don't know. And all the people are perplexed by this suddenly fiery new words as the tongues of flames, the flames and tongues, the fiery tongues come upon the disciples, and the Spirit indwells them in that moment. Again, referencing back to the Exodus as a pillar of fire, as the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night dwelt over the whole nation of Israel. God himself now comes to indwell personally each and every individual person of his people. The fire by night no longer just floats above the people, but comes to dwell inside of his people. And this multiplicity of languages is used to proclaim a singular message. Whereas that singular message was confused in Genesis 11, the singular message the people had was to build their own way to heaven. And God used language to confuse that proclamation. Here, God uses those languages now to proclaim a singular message to the people. One of redemption, one of forgiveness, one of restoration. Out of many languages comes one word that proclaims that judgment has fallen upon the Holy One of God for the sake of the peoples. They can be forgiven. And that forgiveness is proclaimed through what was once confusion and chaos. Out of that chaos, God brings order. And out of that confusion of language, God brings clarity with the singular message that Christ has died for your sins. That Christ is the chosen one of God that has been slain. That has been wickedly slain by wicked people. But that was part of God's plan and foreknowledge. That they would crucify and kill the Lord. That lawless men would put him to death, but God would raise him back to life. God would undo the very act of rebellion against him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the people cry out, "What are we to do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Out of the chaos and confusion of sin, God uses all the languages and fiery new words to bring about clarity and order to our lives, to bring about his forgiveness to us. And out of those fiery new words comes a fiery new fruit. Yes, there is fiery new fruit that comes forth. As I mentioned earlier, Pentecost had connected to it originally that idea of bringing the first fruits to the temple, to offer them to God in thanksgiving of the work that he was going to now do in creating the rest of the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, St. Paul says that Christ is the first fruits from among the dead. Thus, he is the first to ascend. He is the first to be resurrected and thus to ascend. And being the first, he goes to the Father to show the fruit of his work on behalf of the people. Jesus is the first fruits for the people. Connecting that back to the wheat harvest, the first fruits are offered to God in order that God would then hallow and bring forth the rest of the harvest. And through that act of thanksgiving, they are depending on God's blessing to come to them. And so Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection that has ascended into heaven before the rest of God's people. And he offers himself to God. He presents himself to the Father in the throne room in the Holy of Holies made without hands. He offers himself. And God empowers him to then send the Spirit that by Jesus offering himself and presenting himself to God as the one who was sacrificed on behalf of the people, he then sends the Spirit to his people to hallow them, to make them into a new kind of fiery fruit that will bear fruit, that will go forth and proclaim the work of Jesus. That one who is the first fruits of resurrection sends forth that Holy Spirit to us to make known to the world the work of Jesus upon the cross. The Spirit makes those in the early church become first fruits after Jesus in front of the world. That the world doesn't see Jesus being the first fruits in heaven, but he sees the disciples. The world sees the apostles being those first fruits of God's offering, that they are dedicating themselves to God in such a way that they will die for the faith. They will die for this proclamation, these fiery new words that have been given to them. And so, Jesus is the first fruits, and he makes his apostles to become first fruits. Those who are in the early church become a kind of first fruits, but even more than that, both in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and James 1:18, we see that reality of believers being the first fruits. But even more so, all believers are a kind of first fruits through Christ, according to Revelation 14:4. God pours his Spirit out upon all the people, the whole multiplicity, the whole multitude of people before the throne in this world that are here as his people. And he fills them to make them the first fruits of creation, the first fruits of new people. The giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the result of Christ being the one true first fruits and us becoming that through him. We are the beginnings of the harvest and a great work of redemption in this world. God will work through us. God will make us his harvest because he has hallowed us with the Holy Spirit just as he hallowed the wheat fields in the Old Testament. He hallows us as his wheat field. As it's filled that he will harvest in the end. It was the right time to bring us forth. It is the right time to begin bringing forth fiery new fruit in the people of God, in the apostles and those who came to believe after them. And that's what we see happening in 1 Corinthians 12. We hear in 1 Corinthians 12 the reality of the new people of God, these new fruits that are coming forth. There are a variety of gifts, but the one Spirit. The one Spirit empowers all of the people of God. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Here, St. Paul is making the point that the Spirit, the Lord, is God. That he gives him all three names here. So often, Paul refers to Jesus as the Lord and God, the Father, as God. But here he says the same Spirit is the same Lord, is the same God who empowers them all and everyone, who empowers these gifts, these services, these activities. It's the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, who brings these things about, who acts. Only a person can act. A force doesn't cause activity. A force doesn't act with a will. But here, the Holy Spirit is a full person who is acting and empowering and gives himself to the people. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. That we are called to these fiery new fruits to serve one another, not to make a name for ourselves, not to be known in the world, but to serve the people of God. That we become an offering to the people of God by the indwelling of the Spirit. And the Spirit apportions to each one of us individually as he wills. He gives us the gifts. He gives us the service. He gives us the vocations and the callings in our lives that we would bring forth new fruits in our lives, that we would have fiery new fruits for his sake. And we are all made one by the Spirit. We are all united together because it is the one Spirit who dwells in each and every one of us. The Spirit doesn't come down and divide himself up into a bunch of little pieces and plant little pieces of himself in each of us. No, his full person comes and indwells each and every one of us fully. It's not that I have one piece of the Spirit and you have another, but you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And because we each have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we are united together. We are baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, And we are made to drink of that one Spirit. We're made to receive that Spirit. That very Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to make us, to bring forth fiery new fruit into the world through those fiery new words of the apostles. And lastly, those fiery new words of the apostles that bring forth the fiery new fruit are causing a fiery new people to exist. Somehow I've missed this all of my life in reading the Scriptures. But in Exodus 32, we hear of Moses coming down from the mountain. As he's coming down from the mountain on that possible first Pentecost ever before the Jews, he has the covenant. And what does he find that the people are doing? Are they worshiping and celebrating the God that brought them out of Egypt? Are they doing the words that the Lord has given them in the covenant? No. They've made golden calves and they are worshiping the golden calves. They are treating those golden calves as though they are Yahweh here on earth. They are breaking the covenant before they've even seen the covenant written down. And Moses' reaction is to shatter the covenant before the people. He breaks the stones because they have broken the covenant. It's not merely out of anger that he drops them, but he is truly, righteously, justly angered because they have already broken the covenant before they have even seen the words of the covenant. And so he throws them down. And he calls forth those who are on the side of Yahweh, and the tribe of Levi steps forward and he sends them forth. He commissions them to purify the people by executing those who are worshiping the calves. And on that day, they put to death about 3,000 men. 3,000 people died on the day that Moses came down from the mountain because of their worship of golden calves. What happens on this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out? God creates a fiery new people. And that day, through St. Peter's preaching and through his proclamations and through the work of the apostles following the power of the Spirit, about 3,000 men and their families are saved, are baptized, are renewed and redeemed that day. It is a perfect picture, a balance there of with the old covenant, with the coming of the law down, death was brought upon the people because of their wickedness and their sin. But here, as the Holy Spirit descends and the new covenant is established amongst the people, 3,000 are brought into redemption. 3,000 are brought into this new covenant immediately with their families. It's a twist of history that God, through Jesus and the outpouring of His Spirit, begins the undoing of the sin at Sinai by creating a fiery new people. He pours out salvation in a fiery way to create this new people on that day of Pentecost. And it's a beautiful picture of God balancing things out. The law brings death, but the Spirit brings new life. The law condemns our sins, but the Spirit brings His forgiveness of those sins. Both go together. There must be death in order for life to rise up, because sin is putting us to death already. We are already dead in our sins and trespasses, and so the law must come and condemn us utterly and fully and completely so that we will realize that we can't build our way to heaven. We can't build a tower and get to heaven in our own strength. The law condemns us. The law breaks us. The law brings about God's confusion to us that we would be searching and seeking a different way, that our hearts would then be prepared for the fiery Spirit to be poured out to make us into a fiery new people for God. That the law leads us to cry out for mercy, to cry out for forgiveness. For that law is the very Word of God, and where the Word of God is, the Spirit is active. And so the Spirit works through the law to drive us to cry out for mercy, and He indwells our words, that they would be lifted up to Jesus, who presents them to the Father on our behalf, and the Father brings about our redemption and salvation by dwelling, by placing the Spirit in us, by uniting us with that Spirit, that we would be united to Christ and that we would receive His life and His goodness and His righteousness as our own. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit making us into a fiery new people is the Spirit doesn't just bring us gifts. He doesn't just bring us good things. He brings us something of the very life of God into us. The very love and life of God comes to dwell in us. As I said, in the Old Testament, the Spirit is active. The people cry out for the Spirit's, for God's presence through the Spirit. They cry out, David cries out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me in light of my sin." And so the Holy Spirit was always there working in God's people, but He didn't dwell in them in the way that He now comes to dwell at Pentecost. And this dwelling at Pentecost brings something with it that the people didn't know about in the Old Testament. The fiery words that came out of the apostles' mouths were to create fiery first fruits and create that lead to a fiery new people who now experience the fullness of the love of God for us. The Spirit's work is made known in an explicit way, and He reveals Himself as the gift of the Son from the Father to the people. And in doing that, the Spirit being gifted to us, the very love of God comes to dwell in our hearts. Bishop Lancelot Andrews said something absolutely beautiful. He said that the Holy Spirit is the love knot between the Father and the Son. He even goes so far as to call the Holy Spirit the essential love of the other two persons. And the reason he does this is because the Spirit is the one who carries the Father's love of the Son to the Son. And He carries the love of the Son to the Father to the Father. He bears His own love in the midst of that for each of the persons. And He participates in the love of the other two persons for one another. And so He is the bearer of love between all the people, between the two persons of the Trinity and Himself. He bears the love amongst the Godhead. And so the Spirit is essentially love between the Father and the Son in that way. He is the bond of love, St. Augustine will say. And here this very Spirit is poured into our hearts. This bearer of love, this love knot between the Father and the Son comes to dwell in us. And His dwelling means He brings that love that is being born between the Son and the Father into us, so that we are caught up in the love of God, that we are caught up into the life and the very essence of God in a mysterious way, in that the Spirit dwelling in us, bringing the love of God into our hearts, that we would then be caught up in that very love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And St. Paul says this very thing in Romans 5:5. He says, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us." This Holy Spirit brings the very love of God into our lives. And that very love coming to indwell our lives enables us to have fiery new words to proclaim the gospel to people of all kinds. That will lead to fiery new fruits in our lives and in those people's lives, and will continually create a fiery new people before the Lord. The Spirit empowers all of this because He brings the love of God into us. He brings the love of God by the work of Jesus to our lives and sends us forth as His own, as God's own children, as the adopted children of God, united to the Father and the Son by the dwelling of the Spirit, who brings the love of God into us to create new words and new people and new fruit in our lives. And so this day we celebrate and worship and pray for the Spirit to come and kindle our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and kindle our hearts. Fill the hearts of your faithful people. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us for worship and ministry, we pray this day. And daily increase in us your gifts and fruit to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.